neither the prophets, the apostles or the prophets had anything good to say about their generation. When the prophets stood up to preach, they didn't have anything positive to say about their day. If you read the prophets, all of them, without exception, spend a great deal of time denouncing false prophets and false religion. The apostles were the same way. You read their messages. Stephen's whole message was nothing but a denunciation of his day and religion. And these prophets and apostles would be labeled today, their preaching would be labeled negative preaching. I hear this a lot. We shouldn't be negative. Well, Nehemiah said this. Nehemiah, and this is a very good Easter message. Nehemiah said, we can't build a wall. There's too much rubbish. Too much rubbish. Now, Christ crucified is the message. That's it. This is not a podium, a forum for social issues, for philanthropic purposes. This is a place to preach the gospel. And Christ crucified is the message. Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And the way that we do this, what we do when we meet here, is one thing. It was several things, but they are one thing. We come here to worship God. That's what our Lord said, the Father seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And what we do, the way that we do it. Now, Christ crucified is the message. And the method is a preacher standing up. Now, this is biblical. Ezra was a scribe, stood up behind a pulpit of wood, as did the other priests, and read from God's word and expounded it. Preached from the word of God, and the people would sit quietly, like you're doing now. They were sitting and they were listening to the word of God. That's the only God-appointed way. That's it. Nothing else. Anything else is rubbish. Anything, any message other than Christ crucified is rubbish. It's good for nothing. Any method of religion, any method of worship, any props, whatever it may be, crosses, candles, so forth, is wood, hay, and stubble. And what we're doing in preaching is endeavoring to point people to Christ, to build men on this most holy faith. And you can't build a wall if there's too much rubbish. So this is what we do. Now look at, and there's a great need. There's a great need in our day, and my pastor preached a message very similar to this years ago. One of those landmark messages entitled "Recovering the Gospel," and that's. For lack of a better title, that's the title of this message. There's a great need for a recovery of the gospel and simply the preaching of the gospel. Nothing else. Nothing else. In Galatians 1, Paul first thing he says is there's another gospel out there. All right? Another gospel. And he warns them, as a faithful shepherd would, of wolves. He said that to the Ephesians right before he left. He said, I know as soon as I'm gone, grievous wolves are going to enter in. And so he warned them, as did Peter and others. But he said here in Galatians 1, now verse 6, he said, there's another gospel out there, but verse 7, it's not another, it's not the gospel. There's a gospel, there's a lot being called the gospel, but it's not the gospel. And those who preach it are troublers, and they pervert the gospel of Christ. In another place, he said, there's another Jesus. Another Jesus. And now, this holds true now more than ever, that the gospel, or what is called the gospel today, is not the gospel. The songs I hear. Whenever someone says, would you like to hear a gospel song? I think, oh, no, I don't. Because I know, I immediately know it's going to be, oh, something about, you know, mama or them praying or something ridiculous. Not going to be Christ only. The songs being sung, the preaching, the methods. You know, methods reveal what's being preached. If you have the power of God, if you've experienced the power of God, which is the gospel, Romans 1:16. If you've experienced that power yourself and you've seen it operate on the sons of men, you've seen it bring forth dead sinners to life, if you've seen that, then that's what you'll do. That's what you'll preach. That's what you'll use. And so the methods that men use tell me that the gospel is not being preached that well. There's a great need for a return to the gospel. And simply the preaching of the gospel. Nothing else. Today's preaching emphasizes entertainment. That reveals the carnality of it, or the fleshliness of it. Flesh needs to be entertained. Flesh needs to be pumped up. Flesh needs to be cajoled. Flesh needs to be constrained. Flesh needs to feel good. Flesh needs good feelings. The mind, the spirit, the soul needs to be fed with the Word of God. The soul is content with but one thing, while the flesh needs these things. And preaching today is entertainment. And right now, this very day, the world over is the greatest religious pageantry of the year and drama going on. Honestly, there are literal dramas going on right now. Men standing up pretending to be Jesus Christ. Sad, really. I want to say these things with considering my own self, you know, but by the grace of God, we'd be doing the same thing. You know, yesterday evening, I was taking the radio tapes over to the radio station, and I passed by that Catholic building. And here they were. There was a big, long procession of people walking into there, and they were all carrying candles, holding candles. There were two or three people out front with robes on, holding big crosses and candles, and it was just a candlelight something. I don't know what the significance of all that was supposed to be, but I thought, can you imagine us doing that? Can you imagine for a moment me passing out candles this morning? But by the grace of God, we will. And God is not worshipped that way. God is worshipped this way, right here. I'm not hesitant to say that this is the way God prescribed to worship. As someone said, one of our wise women said, we need to order our worship services in such a way that the Apostle Paul or Peter could walk into them and say, "No, this is the way it's supposed to be done." A man standing up preaching, singing hymns of praise, prayer, worship. That's it. Around the truth. Well, Paul said this. Now, Paul said, now today's gospel is mostly facts. You believe this. Jesus died, buried, and rose again. And repeat after me. Well, Paul said this. Paul said this thing of salvation is a vital reunion, a revelation of the person, a revelation of a person in the heart. Look at verse 15. Now, when is a person saved? Verse 15, when it pleases God. See, that does away with all decisions and all calls for decisions and all of that. When is a person saved? Not when they're pleased. Not when they make the, when it pleases God. And how does he do it? Well, God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. All of God's people hear the gospel call. That's what Paul said. You were called by the gospel to the Thessalonians. He called you by the gospel. What gospel? Peter said, the gospel of God's grace, the true grace of God, wherein you stand. Sovereign grace. There's only one kind. And it pleased God to reveal, see here, reveal his Son in me. He revealed his Son in me, in my heart. This thing is a not just an assent to the truth, but a love for the truth. A love, an embracing of a person of the truth. And today's gospel, see, makes heaven the reward. I'll never forget when I first heard Brother Joe Terrell make this statement. He said, today's religion is like someone trying to get you to marry an ugly bride by offering a large dowry. That's so true. So true that men see no beauty in Christ, no desire for mercy, for grace, for the gospel and all that, so they have to offer all these rewards and a carnal utopia. But today's gospel makes heaven the primary concern or reward. When David said, a man after God's own heart, as do all of God's people. In Psalm 73:25, David said, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none on earth I really desire but you. Christ is there. Christ is the desire and the reward of God's people. Today's gospel calls for a decision. The gospel talks about a relationship based on God's decision. Today's gospel calls on man to do something for God. The gospel tells us what God has done for us. Today's gospel calls on men and women to stand up and be counted. The gospel tells us to bow down and be a nothing. Today's gospel says, shout, stand up, make some noise, run around. The gospel says, be still and know that I'm God. The gospel says, God is in heaven, we're upon the earth, therefore let your words be few. Be not hasty to utter anything before God. Today's gospel is an offer by God. an effort, an attempt by God to do something. The gospel is based on an eternal purpose ordered by God before the world began, which is actually accomplished when He made that purpose. The gospel talks about a covenant. The gospel talks about a successful sacrifice. Today's religion is devoid of the gospel. I'm making these comparisons so that you'll see, all right? I'm laying down a straight stick beside this crooked one so that you can clearly see what's the truth. There's a great need for a return to the gospel and simply the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. There's a need to return to the message preached by the apostles of old. The message of the holy and sovereign and just God. The message which glorifies God and God alone. How do we know that our gospel is the gospel? We say it is. We make that boast with Paul, don't we? You say, if any man preach any other gospel than what I'm preaching right now, I say that without hesitation. And it's the gospel you have received. It's the gospel you believe. Paul said, it's my gospel, and he said, it's our gospel, didn't he? This is the gospel you believe. This is the gospel you receive. This is the gospel I heard. This is the gospel my pastor preaches. This is the gospel all my friends preach. This is the gospel. There is no other. And if anybody preach any other, any variance from it at all, I say with Paul, they're going to go to hell. Now, how can we say that? How do we know our gospel is the gospel? How do we know? How can we be so sure? What makes this gospel? How can you say that? I'll give you a couple of reasons. Number one, our gospel, the gospel, gives God Almighty all the glory. I mean A-double-L, all the glory, not part of it. He said, I will not share my glory with another creature. Is not going to have part of the glory for his creation. He had nothing to do with it. Neither is the regenerated by the regenerator. The Savior alone gets all the glory. The one who purposed it, the one who planned it. Our gospel gives God all the glory. I mean all the glory in its purpose, in its application, in its final revelation. Gives to God all the glory. None whatsoever to anything or anyone other than God. Secondly, I know this gospel is the gospel because it says that all of salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it. A-double-L, all of it. I mean all of it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness, His blood, His prayers, His intercession, everything. It's all in Him. Salvation's of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know our gospel? And this is how you test every other message that's called gospel. Try them. Try these preachers. Try the message. Who's getting the glory? The things the man says, the things that come out of his mouth, is he talking of himself? Is he speaking of himself? He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, Christ said. But he that speaketh of his glory that sent him, the same is true. And that's how you know the doctrine, whether it be of God. John 7, verse 7. And does it point you to Christ, or does it point you to self? Does it have you looking within? Does it point you to faith, your own faith? Does it point you to consecration, dedication, and living the good life. Does it point you to that? Or does it point you to the good life that was lived? Our gospel glorifies God. Our gospel lifts up God high. You can't... This is one thing gospel preachers never worry about, giving God too much glory, making God too sovereign. I had a man actually tell me that one time after here in a message. It was down in Texas. He came up and he said, you just read too much of Christ into that. I thought, wow. He said, thank you. Thank you. Our gospel lifts up high God. You that make mention of the Lord, make mention of His name is exalted. And it breaks down proud man. You see, this is the characteristic of our day. That's the first thing. Isn't it the first thing that Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 when he said in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be what? First thing. Proud. Boasters. As if to emphasize it. Boasters. And nowhere is that pride seen more than in religion. You know what the results of the gospel? We'll preach it just a minute. And we'll preach the gospel. And like I said, we'll tell you what it's not. And what it is. And then declare it to you. The results of the gospel, every time, in the power of God's Holy Spirit, the results of the gospel now, always, everywhere, brings about this end. It brings about a sense in the person who hears it, in the person whom God operates on. It brings about in them a sense of the awful, dreadful, terrible person of God. The fear of the Lord. This is always the first thing that God creates in the hearts of the sons of men by the gospel. Now, today's gospel won't do that. There's no fear in love. Right? But now of a holy and a just and a sovereign God who will by no means clear the guilty, who's angry with the wicked every day, who hates all workers of iniquity. The soul that sinneth must surely die, and the sinner finds out by that God that he is a sinner in the hands of an angry God, John Edwards preached, it creates fear of the Lord and brings them down. Gone will be proud, patronizing sinners making bargains and boasts with God. Well, if you'll do this, I'll do that. I said to the Lord, you know, the Lord said to me, and I said to the Lord, and then I said to the Lord, well, if you'll do, then the Lord said to me. Gone will be bargaining with God. It will be like the Apostle Paul when he said, when he was knocked down into the dust on his face, it will be, what will you have me to do? There's a great need for preachers to declare that high and holy God, and sinners as they are, to tell men to hit the dust and cry out for mercy. Not tell men how much God needs them, but tell them their danger. And instead of begging men and women to join the church, men and women will be begging them. Like they did at Pentecost, men and brethren, they were the ones, Brother Dan, who cried out, right? They were the ones who did the begging. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Preach the gospel and people will start calling on God. And today's gospel is not the gospel. All right, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. All right, I told you enough what it is not. And I did tell you what it is. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is something God does for the sinner. gospel starts right there. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9 is the watchword of all gospel preachers, all believers for that matter. Salvation is of the Lord. The gospel starts with God and His purpose. That's what Paul said in Romans 1. He said, moreover, brother, he said, I declare unto you the gospel of God. He said, I'm separated unto the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. God's the one who purposed this. Salvation's of the Lord in its purpose. In its purpose. God purposed this whole thing before the world began. Why? To the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace, His sovereign grace. God purposed this whole thing before the world began. He purposed it. He thought it. All right? Salvation's of the Lord. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Election is not salvation, but nobody saved is not elected. It's unto salvation. Yes, God chose a people before the world began. According as He hath chosen us in Christ before the world began. That's when salvation started. In the mind, in the heart, in the purpose of God Almighty, He purposed to save a people to His glory, to the glory of His Son. And they're as good as saved when He said that. But now man is a creature of time. Man is made under the law, made of woman, made under the law. So God Himself had to do the same. Take upon Him the likeness of sinful flesh to redeem them that were under this curse of the law. Christ had to be made manifest. Salvation's of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation's of the Lord God in His purpose, in His electing or predestinating purpose. Salvation's of the Lord Jesus Christ in its application. Christ came down to this earth made of a woman, made under the law to redeem these law-bound, sin-bound, Satan-bound creatures of time who had sinned and come far short of the glory of God. And Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for them that they might be made the righteousness of God in Him. To redeem them from the curse of the law. How? By being made a curse for them. To redeem them from the penalty of the law. How? By suffering the penalty of the law. By bearing the law's punishment. Shedding of blood. Dying. Soul that sin must surely die. Christ made His soul an offering for sin. In the application of it. Salvation's of the Lord. In the application of it. And the Holy Spirit in time comes to every one of these persons whom Christ died for, whom God elected, whom Christ died for. The Holy Spirit, salvation's of the triune God. The Holy Spirit comes and applies this gospel and convicts them of sin, righteousness, their need for one, and judgment. And gives them repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a love, a heart to love the gospel. Not just a mind to receive it, but a heart to love it. Salvation's of the Lord in its purpose, in its application. Salvation's of the Lord in its sustaining power. If anybody goes to heaven, if anybody is finally saved someday, it will be of the Lord. Peter said, we're kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. Made willing. Salvation's of the Lord in its ultimate perfection. He said, I give unto them eternal life and they'll never perish. Never. Salvation's God, something God does on purpose. You hear this all the time. This is about the essence of the gospel, what they call the gospel. which is not the gospel. It's another gospel. You hear this all the time. God loves you. Christ died for you. Now, there's that. Now, it's up to you. Now, you've got to will. Now, you've got to decide. Now, you've got to let go and let God. Now, you've got to let Him in. He doesn't have a handle out there on the door. Now, you've got to open your heart's door. Now, you've got to make Him Lord. He's not Lord yet over your life. You've got to make Him Lord. You put the crown on His head. Now, you, by your faith, make His blood effectual. He shed His blood. It's out there. Don't run on it. Make it effectual by your faith. That's not the gospel. That's blasphemy. They say this. Now, everybody deserves a chance. Won't you make Him Lord? Now, salvation, everybody got a chance. Now, you got a chance. Accept or reject. It's up to you. Here's Jesus on the auction block. Will you have Him or not? Salvation is not by chance. Salvation is not an offer. Those are not Bible words. Salvation is not an offer. Salvation is a bestowal of God's grace. Salvation is on purpose. You've heard me tell that story of Barnard coming into that town in Kentucky 50 years ago and making that young Arminian preacher stand up and quote Romans 8:28. He didn't quote it all. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and sat down. Martin said, "You didn't quote it all. Stand up and quote it all." That young Arminian preacher stood up and said, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose." And as soon as he said that, Barnard screamed at the top of his lungs, "Purpose. Purpose. God does all things on purpose." If you learn something about that, you learn something about the God of the Bible. Learn something about purpose, you'll learn something about the gospel, about salvation. It ain't by accident. It ain't by chance. Nobody deserves a chance. We lost that deserve that merit in Adam. They deserve hell. The wages of sin is death. That's where we've all got. But the gift, the sovereign grace and purpose of God is that some of them might be saved. Purpose. God does all things on purpose. Salvation is not a chance. Salvation is not by accident. It's on purpose. Somebody's out there in a lake drowning, and you swim out and get them and lay hold on them, and they're fighting you. That's what drowning people do, don't they? They fight you. If they don't quit fighting, they'll go down. But you lay hold on them, literally have to choke them and drag them to shore. And if they've taken on enough water, you have to give them resuscitation and bring them back to life. Now, was that an accident? Did that person make their choice? Did that person swim, take the first stroke, and you met them halfway? Come on now. Salvation's on purpose. And you, he said in Ephesians 2, who were dead in trespasses and sin, hath he quickened on purpose to the praise of the glory of his grace. Salvation, the gospel is this. The gospel is this. God says, "I will, and you shall." This phony gospel says, "Now, if you will, God shall." The gospel says, God says, "I will, and you shall. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. All that the Father giveth me
shall come unto me. Yes. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Our Lord exhibited that everywhere he went. When he had a sheep, he said to some, you're not my sheep. I'm not talking to you. But he said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. I'm looking for them. That's why I'm here. And he walked along, and there'd be one up a tree, and he said, come down. What would happen? I ain't ready. They come down. The Lord purposed it long before he got there in Samaria. He said, have that woman sitting waiting on me. Have that woman come to the well at noon. That particular woman that I chose, a sheep of mine. Here's a man riding in a chariot out in the middle of the desert, just in a chariot by himself, out in the middle of the desert, coming back from Jerusalem. Out in the middle of nowhere, and all of a sudden here comes a preacher. In the middle of the desert now. I mean, 1,000 square miles in the middle of the desert, here comes this eunuch, and here comes this preacher. Not any old preacher, not an Arminian preacher. Not a false prophet, but a true prophet, and their heart is few and far between. And here they meet head on. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I except the man show me? There's only one man around me. Salvation is on purpose. Yes, the lot is cast in the lap. Well, I ain't going to go to church today. It's Easter. I think I'll go to church today. But the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. You Fräulein Fräuleins, there's two of them. Bob Coffey stole our other one away. Still haven't forgiven him yet. And I had something to do with it. I can't believe that. But the Fräulein Fräuleins, there were three of them. Ellen Fräulein came here for years. Oh, faithful, 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 faithful Ellen. That just describes her to a T, like Joe and Virgin. Faithful Ellen, just loved the gospel, loved the preach to Ellen. She loved the gospel. It never failed. You know, her comment, nearly every time, and this is, and I hear the same comments all the time. And sometimes, but Ellen would make the same comment to me after nearly every message, and I never grew tired of hearing it. Because she'd say with a smile on her face, and with feeling in her heart, and she really meant it. She'd say this. She'd come, she'd say, now, that's the gospel. And I'd say, thank you. She was my barometer. Her and Joe and some of my barometer to know if I'd preach right. Anyway, she had three Fräuleins, three girls. And they come every Easter, you know, and that was it. And Christmas. Yeah, they come on Christmas because Ellen wanted them there. They grew up here, you know, and like many, like me, they left. And like me, come on Easter to please Mama. Wearing their Easter bonnets. No, they wouldn't wear a bonnet. But anyway, you know, I'm just being honest with you. And we go out to eat after we go to the Franklin Restaurant. You know, it's either the Franklin Restaurant 10 years ago or well, that's it. We go to the Franklin Restaurant. And here come Jill and Amy and Rebecca. I don't want to see you again. Anyway. If the truth be known, Jill, you didn't want to see me either. You're both real uncomfortable around each other. Yeah, I think we'll go to church. It's Easter. Mama wants us to. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So I'm going to have to quit despising Easter, aren't I? Salvation's on purpose. There's nothing by chance or accident. Yeah, man plans, man purposes, but it's the whole disposal is of the Lord. Salvation is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ came to this earth and lived 33 years, He did it for His people. And more than a doctrine, and only the Holy Spirit can make it more than doctrine. But what Christ did, He did for me, for all of God's people. When He lived in this cesspool for 33 years, He didn't have to. He didn't have to come here. But He did. And He did it for His people to work out a life by a man that God demands of me, that God demands of all of His people. But we can't do it. Christ did, can, and He did. And He lived that perfect life. And then when He went to Calvary's tree, there was a transferal. It was a transferal there. All my sin, all the sins of all of God's people were then laid on Him, and His righteousness, His holiness that God is so pleased with, that God accepts Him, was transferred to His people right there on Calvary's tree. And God sees all of His people, holy, righteous, well pleased. And God saw Christ as the no good, rotten son of Adam. That's me. That's you. And God said, you deserve to die, boy. And God slit His throat. And that's salvation. Completely. What Christ did. Anything adding to that is blasphemy. Anything adding to that brings down the glory of God, the purpose of God, the glory of Christ, the effectual work of Christ. And Christ right now lives to make intercession for all those He died for and sends the Holy Spirit to round them up, sanctify them. Round them up now. How? By the gospel. What gospel? Not that other one. The gospel. Everything you've heard this morning. Yes. No less. No more. Every one of them is going to hear this gospel. The Holy Spirit sees them. They have Spurgeon, somebody says, if you just believe the elect are saved, why don't you just preach to them? He said, well, if they had an E on their heads, I would. Well, let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit sees an E. The Holy Spirit sees an E. The Holy Spirit sees red. The Holy Spirit sees blood. The Holy Spirit is the one who sees the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. The Holy Spirit's the one, and He rounds them up by the gospel. There's one for whom Christ died. Now here's the gospel center, and draws them. Come. And they come. Every one of them. His rope never misses. Gotcha. He's the header and the healer. No cutting horse people in here? No. He rounds them up by the gospel. Salvation is of the Lord. And this too, salvation is not a pastime. It's not a one-time thing. You know, there was they did a follow-up of one of Billy Graham, one of that famous preacher in North Carolina. One of his crusades. They did a follow-up after it, and there was something like 1,000 people make a profession of faith. They did a follow-up afterward, and 3%. Were attending a so-called church somewhere. Is that of the Lord? Oh no. Whoever God causes to lay hold on eternal life, they will lay hold steadfast unto the end. They will be found, they will be yet praising God. That's where they're found. When they hear the gospel, and that's where you'll find them 30 years later. And that's how they'll die. It's not a pastime, you see. Christ becomes their life. Not a pastime, not a one-time thing. I did this, I made this decision, and now I'll go on with my life. Oh, no, I'm dead. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead. Yet I live. Yet not I. Christ that liveth in me. See, I have a desire to part to be with the Lord, but stay here is according to God's purpose. So it's an all-time eternal work. All right, let's sing in closing. Hymn number 10. Hymn number 10. Written by Isaac Watts, based on Psalm 90, a good, solid, God-honoring hymn. Let's stand as we sing hymn number 10. Stand with me.